I don't know how many of you were here when Mark was talking about the prophetic words that were given in the Old Testament about Jesus. Any of you remember that teaching that he did? I thought it was really very good, and he's not even here to hear this compliment. He did a very good teaching on what prophecy is all about, and talked a bit about some of the prophecies over Jesus, particularly the ones from Isaiah chapter 9, talks about the Prince of Peace coming to us, the Son is born to us. But the important thing was that Jesus had to live those prophecies out. So it wasn't enough just to merely to know about them or to hear about them, but he actually had to live them and speak them out. And that's the same for us. I wanted to really take this whole theme a bit further and say, we've had a great time celebrating Jesus' coming and the fulfillment of all the prophecies down the ages about who he is and he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, etc. All of these things, our Savior. But it's how do those things about Jesus relate to us now and the words that God speaks over our lives? Because we're called to live like Jesus and to be like him. And so we're actually called to live with words from the Lord over our lives. I've got a few examples which I'll come to later about how God has done that in my life and our life as a family. And I know that many of you have heard the words that God has spoken over your lives. And I felt that this is New Year, and it's a time to re-examine some of those things. And so perhaps for some of you, there's unfulfilled prophecy that God, you've heard something, maybe somebody's come up to you and said, do you know, I really think that you're called to do X, or I really think that you should be an elder in this church, or something like that. And you've felt the weight of that because the Spirit has been on it, and yet that hasn't been fulfilled. And so this morning is about remembering some of those things and praying into to those and encouraging each other to step out and to ask God, is this the year that some of these things will be fulfilled? And many things will be forgotten, perhaps, in your lives that he'll want to stir up again. And then perhaps for some of you, you've never really heard anything particular from God. So this might be the morning for you, that when God touches you for the first time with a clear word which connects with your spirit. I'm talking a bit about that later. But I want to pick up from where Mark left off, because prophecy is not just about foretelling the future, but it's actually this word forthtelling. It's really not a word strictly speaking, but it's two words together, forth and telling. So as you foretell that something is going to happen, then by that very declaration of it, of saying that word, you bring about the thing. And so that it actually happens in reality because you foretell it. And so when Jesus was born, particularly in Luke's gospel, there's a lot of foretelling about who Jesus is, but there's also forthtelling. And so that there's a call for Jesus to walk out in the things that have been spoken over him, that he will save his people. And there's a foretelling over Mary that she will be overshadowed by the Most High. And her words in saying, let it be as you have said, is actually part of that foretelling, that coming into agreement with what God said, speaking it out so that it actually comes to pass. So there's kind of, as Mark was saying, there's two parts to prophecy. There's what God says, and then what do we do with it? So this is to encourage you to do that, to do something with the words that God's spoken over you. I can't remember whether Mark used this illustration or not, but I'm going to just go over it again. Many of you will be familiar with the passage from the prophet Ezekiel, where God speaks to Ezekiel and says to him that he's going to restore the nation of Israel, which has been taken away into captivity. And he gives Ezekiel a vision about the dry bones taking on flesh again and being breathed with the Spirit of God to take on life. But rather than God saying, I'm just going to do that, that's Ezekiel 37:3, Richard, sorry, it doesn't come up so well with that background, but God could do that. God could just say to that chair, have life, and it could have it. Or he could say, he has the power to do that, but he chooses to ask Ezekiel to actually speak the words over the bones. He says to Ezekiel, go prophesy what I tell you to do over these bones. And this is an illustration of the kind of thing I'm talking about, that there is a step of faith that we need to make when God says something to actually doing it. And he likes to do that because he likes to partner with us, to co-labor with us to bring the kingdom of God to earth, to bring the things of heaven to those around us and to those that we live with. I don't know if you've ever noticed this whole principle coming up in the Lord's Prayer. I mean, often we think, I confess to being slightly kind of off-put by the Lord's Prayer, because we say it so often, or in many churches, it's the standard thing we say, and it just becomes like rote, and you just mumble it away, and it never has that kind of impact. But it's supposed to be the most impactful prayer in the whole of the Bible, because it's not a prayer of saying, of supplication, which means I'm asking God for stuff. God, please, please, God, please, please. It's not that at all. It's actually a prayer of declaration and alignment. It's actually given to us so that we can declare the truths of God over our own lives. Because if you notice the wording, we're in, you know, the first word, the first phrase is our Father who is in heaven. Holy is your name. Well, we all know that. Of course we know that. The Bible tells us that he's in heaven and holy is his name. But we have to speak that out as a truth to our own hearts. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, that is a call to partner in the biggest transformation of this earth that there has ever been and ever will be. That God wants us. He could easily just come and make everything right, but he invites us to actually declare those things out, to partner with him and say, yes, this is the truth. I'm speaking and declaring this truth out. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's not saying, Lord, I'm worried that you're not going to provide for me. That's actually standing upon the truth of the word, because God says, I will provide for you if you seek the kingdom of God first. If you actually rely on me, I will provide everything you need. And that's just reminding ourselves that he's promised that. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive those that sin against us. Forgive our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Again, that is a declaration of God's intent for our lives. So we speak that out, and then we actually have to go and do it. So it's no good just sitting there saying, I forgive people that have sinned against me. You actually have to say, God, tell me who's sinned against me so that I can forgive them. Because if we don't do that, then he says, well, I won't forgive you. So, which is kind of hard, but actually we've invited into this life flow for the forgiveness of God. And part of that life flow is, yes, we have the life of forgiveness coming in, but in order for that to flow, we've got to deal with forgiveness at the other end so that things can go, rather than we get stuck in us because we're not forgiving. And part of that prayer is declaring to ourselves, reminding ourselves, yep, I need to forgive people. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us, and deliver us from evil. God delivers us from evil. We don't have to ask him to do that, because his death on the cross has placed him, and the resurrection of Jesus has placed him in authority over everything. So he has authority over evil, and he has delivered us from evil. So again, this prayer is about reminding ourselves that that's the case. Deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Again, that's a declaration, and it's a reminder of what the reality of the situation is. So the Lord's Prayer is actually partly prophetic. We're bringing to earth the things which are God's will and intent for us. But prophecy is also about building up encouragement and consolation. This is what 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul's letter to the church there, he talks about those that prophesy within the church. Speak to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. So the first thing to notice there is that it's taken as read that God will raise up people within the church to speak prophetically, to hear his voice and to proclaim it out. And it's also within a corporate, within the context of the people of God. So it's speaking to people. So prophecy is never solely just for my upbuilding. So if I hear something from God, I've got to always be aware that that's something that is going to be building up the church, building up his people. And so upbuilding is just basically, as it says, that's upbuilding. But encouragement and consolation also have roots and meanings which relate to the power of the Holy Spirit coming. So these are words which actually carry the Spirit's power to enable the prophecy to connect and to have impact. So if we just look at some of those words. First one is encouragement. So that top word, yeah, in the grey is encouragement. This is a quote from a guy called Zig Ziglar. I don't believe he's a Christian. He's some kind of management guru. Maybe some of you have heard of him. I don't know anything about his life. He's now dead. But I like this quote because it kind of encapsulates one aspect of that word of encouragement. It's the fuel on which hope runs. There are so many times when I've been praying with folk and I just get this word and I say, you know, I think there was one chap I remember praying for and he came up and he was a bit kind of depressed looking and I was just praying for him and I said, I see you walking on a beach happy in the Northwest Highlands. I think it's a beach somewhere near Ullapool or up there. And he said, oh, that's amazing because we're just heading up there for a holiday. And I've been suffering from depression, and I just was asking the Lord, where are you going to take me to get sorted and to get healed of this? And I said, oh, well, it seems like the Lord's taking you to a beach in Ullapool to get sorted. And so he was greatly encouraged, and that restored that hope because he knew that God knew his situation. And that's what that consolation is about as well. It's about bringing that the presence of God's Holy Spirit to bring his words, to just say, it's okay, I'm here, I know about it, I know what you're going through. Let's get this hope train back on the tracks. I want to encourage you to do that. That's what the Lord is saying. And I picked up another kind of definition of encouragement from a website. I can't attribute this to any particular author. It's just one of those Christian websites talking about prophecy, but I loved it as well. It says, part of the meaning of the word encouragement is to fasten someone onto the Lord in order to give them the courage and confidence to go on in what he has for them. Brilliant. Encapsulates encouragement totally. It's about that bringing courage and saying, yes, what you're thinking that's from the Lord, that's true, and he will bring about the fulfillment of his word. So it's about communicating that courage. It's building up the courage silo. And prophecy is often waking people up to both the promises and the claims of God in their difficult circumstances. I can't count the number of times that folk, and many folk in this congregation have, when we've been in difficult times, have sent us words of encouragement, prayers, scriptures, whatever. It's just been fabulous to receive those. And it's about remembering who God is in those difficult times and gaining that encouragement. Because quite often the recipient of the prophetic word will know in theory what has been said, but in practice by faith has never applied it to their lives. A prophetic word ministering faith can release this ability to them. And I'm going to take you to a scripture in a minute which demonstrates this, that the actual speaking of the word ministers something of heaven if somebody is willing to accept that in faith. And I just feel the Lord saying, if there's anybody here this morning that is maybe holding back on something that they know they want the Lord to do in them, that don't leave this life without acting upon what you believe He's said to you. You know, even if you don't hear it perfectly, He just loves it when you start doing something. He's the God of the small beginning, and He loves it when we start on something and start on a path. And I would hate it if there was someone who had a clear thing from the Lord and just said, well, I don't feel up to doing that, I can't do that, I don't feel able to do that. And then you went through your whole life never having done it, never having stepped out in faith and trying to do it in practice. It's better to try and fail than to not try at all, because God always picks us up from our failures and we learn from them and we do better the next time. But this is a brilliant passage. If you want to turn to your pew Bibles, that's page 1193. It's this great passage from 1 Timothy, where Paul is talking to Timothy, and Timothy is a leader in the church in Ephesus. And he's just been appointed to be a leader. He's a young chap, and he's needing a lot of his support and encouragement. So this is what Paul says to him. Amongst other things, there's a whole two books worth of things that he says to Timothy. But this one really illustrates this whole dynamic of what it means to receive a prophetic word and how you deal with it. He says, do not neglect the gift you have. He doesn't actually say in any of the text what that gift actually is, and we can assume it's leadership or it's teaching, something like that. He says, Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy. Wow. Okay. So the mere act of speaking a word from God to someone can bring about the delivery of the gift from God that that person's to receive. Which I think is pretty awesome. And it's a huge responsibility as well, because I feel, okay, right, so if I'm speaking a word for somebody, there's more to it than just saying, here's a good word, go away and think about that. That something is actually released from God by the speaking out of that word, that gift, whatever it may be, that He has for each one of us. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 4 that each one of us is given a special gift from Christ, because He ascended to the heavens and then descended, giving gifts to men. And each one of us has a special gift. So we receive the gift when we're given the prophetic word. But there's more to it than that. When the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now, I don't think this is an exclusive way in which you receive a prophetic word, but it actually emphasizes that church is a good place to receive a word from God. And churches which have elders who are mature in the faith have been given this special, one special task from God to lay their hands on people and to give words of encouragement. So you'll know what's coming next, of course. I asked a few elders whether they might like to do that at the end of the service, and there's a few here who have agreed to join with me and with Kate to pray with you at the end of the service. So if you're feeling gripped by this and you think, wow, I'd quite like to have a gift, or I'd quite like to have a word from God, or I need that, or I need to have something reactivated within me, I want to know whether something God has said long ago is going to come to fulfillment. If you want some of the prayer along those lines, then a few of us will be behind at the end of the service to do that. Because what does it say? Practice these things. Okay, let's practice these things. Timothy's told to do it here. So that's to practice the gift as well. But we as elders need to practice laying on of hands and delivering prophetic words. So Timothy's told, immerse yourself in them, that's the prophetic word and the gifts, so that all may see your progress. So here is the public accountability coming in, so that when we receive something from God, an idea, a vision, or whatever it is, and we agree to go for it, then we need to do that in public. It's not actually for our private building up or edification. We need to make ourselves accountable. So they say, yep, you've called me to preach, Lord, so I have to stand up and do that in public so that I'm accountable to what you've given to me. And then people are allowed to judge your progress. Recently, I went back to South Church in Pennycook, where I was a member and an elder before being called into ministry. And I took a service there, which went quite well, I think. And it was good. And one of the ladies at the end came up to me and said, "It was very nice to have you back, because we've seen you growing up." Which is true. I've been there 20 odd years, and that was encouraging for me. So that was a word of encouragement from the Lord, but it was also demonstrating this principle that she was able to see my progress. And so we need to be connected into a local body of believers so that they can tell us that they see our progress. Because otherwise, if you keep flitting about, you're not regular in attendance in a fellowship, then you can't see your progress. And all the while, keeping a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And then Paul goes on to say, to draw in the real importance of Timothy pursuing this gift, because it will be good for his salvation and also the salvation of his hearers. Okay, so that's one aspect of prophecy. I've got a couple more to run through. Again, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he's reminding him of the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So it's not just about stepping out, doing the stuff, being faithful to what God has said, people evaluating, looking at your progress, but actually in real times of struggle, it's important to hold to the word that he has spoken over you. Boy, I can testify to that. At times in my life when it's been at the lowest point, what I've remembered is God saying, "I've called you to be in ministry." And with that, you speak out that word, and then that duffs up the devil. It's part of that whole Ephesians chapter 6 thing of standing with the armor of God on, standing on the words that he's given to you. And I don't know if you've had any Christmas reading. This is my Christmas reading. It's a book called The Stand by a chap called Carl Martin, who is a pastor down at Central in Edinburgh. It's a big Baptist church. I love this book. I recommend it. It's good, meaty stuff. If you're needing to read about his life and how he's brought quite a small Baptist church, and it's now expanding very rapidly, and it's really connecting with the city. There's been a great life flow in that church. And Carl's basic principle is that he stands in who God says he is and what God has called him to do. And there's one story he tells that when he first came as a minister to Morningside Baptist Church, as it was at the time, and one of the elders came up to him and said, "Oh, Carl, good to meet you and glad you're here, all the rest of it. There's one thing that we need to remember. We need to ensure that there's always going to be a Morningside Baptist Church in this building." And of course, Carl had come with much bigger visions than that. And he said that it was those kind of comments that made him think, "I really need to stand in what God has said, the bigger vision of getting into the city, of expanding and buying a much bigger building." And he said that was the very thing that helped him to keep on with the purpose that God had called him to, what God had said. And it's very important that we remember that and stand by what God has said, because as we do that, that's an action of warfare against the enemy, who basically wants to steal everything and to destroy and to kill. And we don't want that, so we stand firmly on God's word. One of the things that you can do in your own time, sorry, that doesn't come out very well, I'll describe it, is Yes, people can. You can have prayer from people, and people can give you prophetic words. But of course, there's tons in Scripture, and Scripture is our main source of the Word of God, for us as individuals and corporately. And one of the pieces of advice that I've read is to read Scripture until you find your story in it. And this is my words from God wall. So each one of these is a piece of paper with a word that comes from a place called the Glasgow Prophecy Centre, which I would highly recommend that you visit and get an appointment there, because they're very, very good. And we've been there a couple of times. But each one of those has a word from God. Also on that wall, there is a drawing of a training shoe, which is one that Robbie did when he was at primary school, and I just think it's really good. So it sits there on my wall. It's not actually related to any of the words from God. There's also a DIY list there from August 2013, none of which have been scored out. There's about 10 tasks on there, outstanding. Anybody wants to come and do them, that's great. That would be a real blessing if you wanted to come and do my DIY, because I never seem to quite get around to doing it. But the rest of the things are all to do with words that God has spoken. And just before we finish, I really wanted to talk a bit about how this has happened in my life, or our lives as a family, over these past 3 years. Because it seems to be that if you talk about something from the front, you ought to have lived it, or else people don't think it's authentic. So in 2006, when I was training for ministry, I had a placement in Westerhales with Kenny Borthwick. And he said, Jonathan, I think we should go to a retreat, in the way that he does, for a couple of days. And I thought, okay, a retreat, sounds good. So we drove up into the Highlands, and there were some other ministers there, and we were in quite a nice country house, quite cold though, big roaring log fires. And Tim Hughes's dad was invited out. Do you know Tim Hughes, the worship leader? Yep. His dad was a leader of a big church in Birmingham, I think. Anyway, he's a very prophetic guy. And so we were sitting there, and we had an evening where we were waiting on the Lord to hear the things that he wanted to say to folk. And somebody, I can't remember whether it was Tim Hughes's dad or somebody else in the room, said to me, "Oh, I see the spirit of David on you." So I go, "Oh, thank you very much." I take the crown, ding. And of course, I was thinking, giant slaying, because in those days I was slightly more naive about ministry than I am now. But I was thinking that's what that meant. And so I said, "Thank you very much," went home. And then this year, because I've forgotten completely about the word, somebody reminded me, "Oh, did you not get something when you were up in Strathdon? What was it that was said over you?" And I said, "Well, the only thing I remember was that I was given the spirit of David." And they said, "Well, look at David's life." And if you look at David's life, I found my story in it. Because he was called to be king when he was a young boy. You read about this in 1 Samuel. And he was selected from all the sons of Jesse and anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel. And that was when he was maybe 14, 15, possibly a little bit older than that. And yet he didn't become king for something like 13, 14 years. And it was an enormous struggle in which he lost everything. It started well. You know, he defeated Goliath. He became an armor bearer for Saul. He slaughtered his tens of thousands. And then suddenly everything went wrong. And he had to spend time in the wilderness. And he got to that point very nearly before the time he became king, where the last thing that he had in his life disappeared. You remember the story that he had this marauding band of followers, about 400 odd men were with him. They were in the desert in a place called Ziklag, this town, their women and children, and they went away to fight. And while they were away fighting, the Amalekites came and took everything. And so there was nothing left in the village of Ziklag. And needless to say, they were all a bit depressed about this. And his men decided that they were going to stone him. They were going to turn on him. They said, what have you done bringing us out into the desert, all this fighting? What a total waste of time. Now we've got nothing. Why did we ever follow you? And what did David do at that point? He strengthened himself in the Lord. He remembered the word of God that had been spoken over him, that he had been anointed king, that there was a trajectory and a destiny that he was following. And he remembered that and strengthened himself in that. And then, of course, the story is they get all the goods and their families back again. And very shortly after that, Saul is killed, and David then becomes king of part of Israel, and then a couple of years later becomes king of the whole thing. And there was a point this year, I think, when I just felt that everything, many of you will know our story, my story, which has been looking for my own charge for 3 years, many false starts and many difficult situations, which I could go into for, if you've got another hour or two, I'm only kidding. But this year, I really thought that we'd got the right place, applied for it, interviewed and all the rest of it, and then at the very last minute, it all fell through and the job was given to somebody else. And I just thought, well, Lord, that was it. That was the thing that from the very beginning I thought we were heading for. And I thought, after 3 years, to get to the point with absolutely nothing. And it was at that moment, the only thing you can do is strengthen yourself in the Lord, because there isn't anything else you can do. And so he wanted, I think God wanted me, us, to be at that place where we said, Lord, I've given up. I don't know what you're up to here. I just choose to strengthen myself in you and believe that what you've placed as a calling originally will come to pass. And then within a month or two, it came to pass. And we're going somewhere new in March. Yay! So I'm not telling you this story to big myself up, because you know I've made many mistakes along the way the last 3 years, and I can't, you know, I've been throwing things at walls, screaming, wailing, doing all the things which godly people are not supposed to do. So I can't claim a particular godliness in this whole process, but what I can claim is that I've gone through it with God. And I don't know what difficult times you're going through, but he will take you through that. I will testify to that, that he'll take you to the next place, or the place that he said that he wanted to take you to all along. It's very interesting that many of you will know we're going to a place called Kirk Hill up in near Inverness to minister up there. And when the chap there who was head of the committee phoned me up, he said something very significant. Because quite early on in the process, I had said to God, you know, God, I just see my story in the book of Acts, where Paul and his mates are crossing Turkey at the time, and they want to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit says no. So they keep on going, and they want to go into Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit says no. So they end up in a place called Troas, a port, and then Paul, in a dream, a man comes from Macedonia and says, will you come and preach the gospel in Macedonia? And it says in the in the text that Paul and his disciples concluded that the Holy Spirit wanted them to go and preach the gospel in Macedonia. So they left immediately, which I think is great. So they went and did that, of course, and opened up the whole of Greece to the gospel. So I was actually speaking to Alan Eaglesham, I think, about 2 years ago. I said, of only I just had that from the Lord. You know, all that, I can see that he's saying, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there, funneling me along. But if only somebody, the man from Macedonia, would say, come to us. So anyway, this chap's on the phone, and he said, well, Johnny, we're very impressed by, you know, your interview and everything, and we'd really like you to come to be our minister. We want to invite you to preach as sole nominee. He says, I feel a little bit like the man from Macedonia saying, come, will you come and help us? And so I kind of went, oh dear, that's it. Well, I didn't say, you know, oh wow, that could be it, Lord. So there's some stories from my life. So the opportunity is open to you to get prayer. after the service. One of the things that we're praying this morning, I had a picture of somebody in a canoe with the paddle up on a canal, holding on to the canal wall. And it was like that person, you know, once you're in a canal going somewhere, you've really got to follow that canal to the end. You can't kind of, it's difficult to turn a boat round in a canal. Is that right, Alistair? And everyone, it's quite, you need a wider bit to turn a boat round. But it's different. The analogy will fall apart here if I go into it in too much detail. But basically, the canal is going that way. You're following it in your canoe. But this person was sort of saying, oh, I know which way to go, but actually I'm still holding on to the wall here. I don't want to let go. I don't feel safe enough to just trust God. So if that's you, if that resonates with you, then come and get some prayer.